Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
I'm sure we've all had an experience like this before. The experience of being around someone or someones, if there's multiple people, who are just laughing and having a good time when we're grouchy or sorrowful or angry. Right? We've all had that experience. They're just happy. They're just having a good time laughing. And it just seems that they are happy when they don't realize they should be miserable, doesn't it? Because in all honesty, if they knew why you were miserable, they should be miserable too. I remember once when I was a boy, my cousin Eli, and I've talked about Eli before. I spoke with him with you guys before. He's the closest thing in my family I have to a brother. We're the same age. But anyway, I remember one time that Eli and I had both picked up the same bug, and we both had to stay home sick from school. We stayed at my grandmother's house, my grandma Nancy's house, but my mom came home during her lunch period to check on us, and at that point she figured out that it was probably wise for us to be taken to the doctor, and so she called and checked my sister out of high school so she could come back down, pick us up, and take us out to the clinic out in Fort Hall. And normally my sister would on most occasions been very glad to have an excuse to leave school, but for some reason this day in particular made her kind of grouchy about having to come and get us and pick us up and take us out to the clinic. And for some reason when we got in the car, she showed up, she honked, she didn't bother coming in, and that she just honked, and that was our signal to get out to the car. And we could tell when we got into the car, we both sat in the back seat, left the front seat open. Actually, I think she might have told us to sit in the back seat because she didn't want to get sick. But we both got into the back seat of her little Pinto, and we sat back there. And for some reason, when we got into the back seat of that car, one of those bugs hit us. You know what I'm talking about, where everything just strikes you as funny all of a sudden. And where when you even just look at somebody who you're laughing with, that you just bust out in hysterics and start laughing. And I mean, with everything made us laugh. And God bless my sister for putting up with it, I guess. But nonetheless, Eli and I were just laughing the whole time and giggling and having a good time. And on the drive there, and I remember specifically where it was at, but I remember on the drive there, I guess she'd finally reached her breaking point because she turned around and she yelled at us, which was scary enough because she wasn't a great driver to begin with. But she turned around and she yelled at us and she says, "You guys need to shut up, be quiet, or I'm going to stop right here and you have to walk the rest of the way to the clinic." Now, my sister was obviously my older sister because she was driving us, and that brought a little bit of fear into our hearts. I won't lie. My sister wasn't somebody I liked to tangle with a whole lot. I remember one time, even earlier in my life, that she stuck six darts, you know, like from a dartboard into my leg at one time when she was angry. And so, I mean, she was somebody I didn't mess with a whole lot. And so when she said that, we took her at her word that she would probably make us get out of the car and walk the rest of the way to clinic. Now, I remember specifically where we were. I know many of you have been out to our home, but we were on High Line Road, and we were right where you would turn off to go to our house at Edmo. It's exactly where she said that at. And I know it's going to sound weird. It's one of those memories that stuck and burned into my brain. And we just sat there for a minute. We both were in stunned silence. And then all of a sudden, I thought, okay, I've got to break the silence. I got to say something. And so I said, "Don, what? Sorry for being so happy." Well, of course, that just made us laugh even harder, and we just laughed the rest of the way to the clinic. Now, I tell you that because what was most annoying about being around me and Eli at that time, it seems that no matter what we did, it just kind of added more to the annoyance because she was in a place where she wanted to be angry or sorrowful or miserable, right? So every time we were joyful or we were happy, she just got angrier and angrier with us. Now, I want to tell you this, that what we're going to talk about this morning is the idea of the fact that we should have that kind of joy, though. We should have that kind of joy, that kind of happiness, if I can put it that way. We should be able to rejoice no matter what the situation, no matter how sick we are, no matter what somebody's doing to us, we should be able to rejoice. Now, I'm going to tell you, there is an annoying rejoicing, isn't there? I mean, there is. I mean, when, you know, you get around somebody who matter of fact, Paul tells us that we should sorrow with those who sorrow. It doesn't mean we don't have joy in our sorrow, but it also means it's not a time for us to necessarily, you know, be telling and cracking all these jokes and doing goofy things and stuff. There's other times when we can. But nonetheless, we should be able to rejoice or be joyful no matter what. No matter what the circumstance. As a matter of fact, if we jump right into our text this morning, let's just read it to begin with. It says right there, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I want you to catch that phrase there where it says always, right? That's the way we'd say always now, right? Rejoice always. Always rejoicing. It's not a matter of rejoicing sometimes. Rejoicing when the mood strikes you. Rejoicing when you think it's an appropriate time to do so. It's always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. Rejoice again and again rejoice. And what does this rejoicing look like? Well, another way of saying that Greek word, the kiero, that we already talked about this morning, is to say to be full of cheer and calm delight. That's another way we could think of that. So when he's telling us to rejoice always, he's telling us we should be full of cheer and calm delight always. Always full of cheer and calm delight. Now, when we think about joy, that's a different thing, right? Oftentimes, we mistake the idea of joy being what? Just this giggling, ah, everything's so fun, okay? I mean, that is an outward expression sometimes of an inward joy, but nonetheless, we can have joy even if we're crying. We can have joy and we can rejoice in the deepest and darkest times of our life. This is what he's instructing us in this morning. I want you to really pay attention to this idea of a calm, if you would, this calm delight, because we'll be discussing this more. Although for right now, what I want to look at is the idea of why we should always rejoice and why and when we should always do so. So let's just begin with the most famous of passages, James chapter 1, just to kind of set the tone this morning. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. And I am going to just tell you right up front, you're going to want to have your fingers ready to go this morning because we will be turning a lot of pages this morning. So James chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. The Apostle James writing to us says these words, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into adverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, which is driven with the wind and tossed. For let no man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but that withereth the grass, the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in all in his ways." Now, what is he really telling us here? He said we should have joy no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our station in life as well. He talked about the poor or the rich. We should have joy no matter what the case is. We should have joy no matter what our station in life is, no matter what trials we're going through, no matter what difficulties we're going through. We should have joy. Now, notice there in verse 9 through 11, it says we should rejoice because this life is even a vapor. That's what he's telling us. We should rejoice and we should have joy. Why? Because this life is even a vapor. It's just fleeting. It's a very short amount of time. So the truth of the matter is let's just assume that you spend all of your life from day one till the day you die or the Lord returns in nothing but heartache and trial. You can rejoice in the fact that it's coming to an end. That it's going to end. So you can have joy in that fact. Now, I'm not saying that that makes it a fun time and we have a good time while we're in the midst of all that. But I think about, for example, I read a story recently from a missionary couple in India. And they'd gone over there and they'd been missionary for a while, and somebody from the States came to visit them, and they had a child. They had the youngest child there. And when the pastor saw the youngest child, the pastor noticed that the child looked like it had pox. You guys know what pox looks like, the chicken pox all over its skin, right? You've seen that in Lifetime at one point or another. And he said, "Do they have the chicken pox?" They said, "No, that's from ant bites." And they're like, "Well, why don't you do something about the ants?" There's nothing we can do about the ants. The ants are here. They're going to continue to bite the child no matter what we do. We just have to wait until basically she builds up a tolerance to it. And the pastor was blown away by that idea. But he said that he'd never met a more joyful couple in the missionary field in his entire life. Now, most of us, if we have a headache, we're like, "Whoa, man. What am I going to do? right? And here this couple is watching their child get eaten or bitten all the time by these little ants that are leaving welts that look like chicken pox on her. And they're going, hey, but that's all right. We're good. The Lord's good. He's taking care of us. He's saying that we should be able to joy no matter what we're doing in life. We should have joy. We should have joy. We've all been around those who are just kind of those downers, right? You know what I'm talking about when I say that? Those people who are just kind of like, whoa, Eeyores is what I like to call them, right? The, woe is me, I'll be all right, just put my tail back on kind of people. We've all been around them. What, none of you know who Eeyore is? Winnie the Pooh. Come on, educate yourself, people. All right, so, all right? But we've all been around those people. It's like, oh, and you're just like, oh, man. And eventually you're just like, I can't even stand being around that person anymore. Why? Because all they are, oh. Okay, now I'm not saying there aren't times that we aren't like that, but the truth of the matter is those people, are, when we're in that mood and we feel like we should be a Debbie Downer, for lack of a better term, that's an old term. I'm not picking anybody named Debbie here, all right? But, I just realized how that sounded. Anyway, all right, I'm not picking on anybody, all right? But when we're all Eeyores and we're walking around and we're like, you know, oh, what with me? This is how we have to think about this. Your life is even a vapor. Is this what you want to be remembered like? Is this what, when the people come to your funeral, do you want them to talk about, you know what was interesting about that person? I've never seen somebody who lacks so much joy. I mean, I've never met anybody who was miserable forever the way they were. Whoo, they were good at being miserable. Oh, I'll be all right. Right? I'll be all right. I'll be okay. You know, just cover me up with a couple sticks. It'll be all right. I mean, in all honesty, is this what you want to be remembered by? And this is why we have to remember that our life is just a vapor. You have a short amount of time to impact this world. What impact do you want to leave? This is one of the things the apostle is asking us. What impact do you want to leave on this world? Do you want to leave an impact that says, whew, man, finally I can act joyful again around people because, man, I'm around that person. I felt guilty for being happy. The way I did with my sister in that car, sorry, Dawn, for being so happy. I mean, is that the impact you want to leave in your life? Is that what you want to be remembered like, if I can put it to you that way? Because you will be remembered. Now, I know that we've all been around people who have suffered some amazing things, but it just seems like they have the joy of the Lord exuding from them. I mean, they just seem so happy, no matter what they're up against. They're not happy in the sense that, oh, I wish that God would bring me more trials. I wish he'd pile more on me. But they're happy in the sense that they understand that God is in control and they can trust their Lord. Even at the very worst, if the rest of the life is perishing away like that, the point is that the life is going to come to an end. It's just a vapor. 1 Peter puts it to us this way, though. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. I have to confess, I feel a little guilty every time I go to the book of 1 Peter because I know that that's what the women are studying right now in their ladies' Bible study, and I know my wife has been working tirelessly on preparing the notes for that, and so I feel a little guilty when I go there, but I still have to go there, so my guilt, I get over the guilt pretty quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. We read these words. But think it not as strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange happened. I'm sorry, here, page is turning. I'll give you a minute. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. All right. Beloved, think it not as strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is coming that judgment must begin in the house of God, and first begin with us, and what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now notice what his instructions are to us in what he's saying here. He's telling us what? He's saying, hey, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial that you're going through. Don't think that a strange thing. That idea of thinking not a strange thing, in other words, it's not a foreign concept. That's what the idea is. It's not foreign thought. It's not an absurd thought to think that you're going to go through a fiery trial. As a matter of fact, the common thought is the idea. You're going to go through trials. As a matter of fact, that's one of those promises that we as Christians never want to raise our hand to accept, is it? But it is a promise that we have from the Lord. As a matter of fact, he says right there, hey, if you're my child and you're doing the righteousness that I've called you to and you're glorifying me, you will be tried. You will suffer. But on the other hand, if you're suffering because honestly you're just a bad witness, you're a bad person, you're a bad character, or whatever the case may be, if you're suffering because you're a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody, if you're suffering because of your own pride, if you're suffering because of your own way, that's not on God. You don't get to go, I'm suffering for the Lord. No, you're not. You're suffering because you are the problem. This week, my wife and I and my son have chosen to study the bitterness together. It's one of those things that we just realized that our hearts are starting to get a little bit bitter towards some of the circumstances that we're in. And so this week we spent some time studying bitterness together. Because our hearts were starting to get bitter with some of the circumstances that we've been facing. And we realized, you know what's an amazing thing in the study of that? And I'm not going to take you through the whole study this morning, although that's a good study in of itself. But you know what the amazing thing about bitterness is? Here's what bitterness is in a nutshell. Bitterness is thinking you deserve better, but nobody else does. In a nutshell, that's really what it is. You thinking you deserve better, but nobody else does. See, we get upset when other people are angry with us, don't we? Well, why would they be so angry with me? What's the matter with them? I mean, don't they know how wonderful a person I am? But then what happens? They offend us and we're like, oh, can you believe what they did to me? I cannot. Do they not know who I am? Again, how wonderful do they not know I am? You deserve better than the rest of us, is what your point is. Now, I'm going to tell you that I realize that because in the way I've been treating certain people in my life recently, I realized, hey, you know what? The problem is I'm thinking I deserve better from them than my Lord received. I mean, it's amazing to me how we think the unbelievers of the world should treat us differently. Why? They didn't treat our Lord that way. Anyway, kind of flies in the face of the prosperity gospel, doesn't it? That we're going to have suffering in this life. But despite that fact, we can still rejoice. And one of the reasons we can rejoice comes from our... I went too far in my notes. You guys are probably pretty happy about that, but I'm not. So, all right, there it is. One of the reasons we can rejoice in that fact, or one of the reasons we should rejoice, comes from the company that we will find ourselves in when we are suffering. When we're suffering for righteousness' sake, do you understand whose company you're keeping? You're keeping the Lord Jesus Christ's company. That's what it says right there, right? That you're suffering even as your Lord did. That's good company. As a matter of fact, listen to these words from our Savior in Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read this to you in the interest of time. Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's the key. For righteousness' sake. If you're persecuted because you're just being a pain, that's your problem. You can't go, I'm being persecuted because I am something. No, you're being persecuted because you're being evil. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. He follows with a warning about not rejoicing in the idea that we are, he tells us to rejoice and be exceeding glad if we suffer because we're in good company. We suffered the prophets that went before, if I can put it that way. In that same passage, he follows up with the idea that we are the salt. We're all familiar with that one, right? And he says, a preserving agent, and we cannot find cause for rejoicing. If we cannot find cause for rejoicing, then who can? That's the point. I mean, if we, as the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot find a cause to rejoice, then there's nobody in the world who can in the midst of whatever we're facing. So, now, to the bulk of what I want to get into this morning. We're going to look at 5 reasons why we should be able to rejoice. I've been working on this a lot lately, right? You guys noticed that. I've been giving you different points and thoughts and stuff. But... actually, it's only when it's there and it stands out to me. So 5 reasons we should be able to rejoice. I want to look at 5 reasons this morning why we, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're sitting here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I don't ever presume that anybody who's been going to this church for any length of time is a believer. There are a lot of fake Christians in the world. But if you are sitting here this morning and you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's 5 reasons why you should be able to rejoice. If you're sitting here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never understand what it is to rejoice, truly rejoice. So, The first one, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look this morning at verses 17 through 24. So Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 24. Kind of a neat story from the Gospels. Luke chapter 10, picking up verse 17 and going and reading through verse 24. It says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, and that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, O Lord of heaven, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto the babes. Even so, O Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he whom the Son will reveal. And he turned unto him, unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Actually, we're going to pause there. We're going to stop there. Sorry. All right. So now listen to what he's telling us here. First of all, he says what? Rejoice not in the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice not in the fact that you have power over things in this world, the serpents, that they can't affect you. Don't be excited about the fact that the spirits can't indwell you or confound you unless you allow them to do so in your life. Don't rejoice in those things. No, rather rejoice in this one fact. And this is our Lord speaking. He says, rejoice in the fact because your names are written in heaven. So if I could put it to you this way, we are to rejoice because you are saved. Rejoice because you are saved. As a matter of fact, at the end of that passage, he tells us even the prophets and the kings desire to see those things which his disciples have seen. Simply stated, that is the salvation of God. We get to rejoice because we have seen something that they longed for forever. We have now seen the salvation of God. We get to rejoice because we are saved. And now you know you are saved and no one can take that from you. If there was one thing, honestly, if I was going to say there's one thing that we should be able to rejoice as in believers, it is that one simple fact, that you're saved. You're saved, and you didn't do anything to get it. That's the beautiful part about it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You don't have to keep it. It's the Lord's. He gave it to you. He's keeping it for you. We get to rejoice in that fact. Nobody gets to take it from you. Nobody can steal it from you. Can they steal your joy? By absolute certainty they can, if you allow them to do so. But in all honesty, what is the absolute worst thing they could possibly do to you? You get to rejoice because you're saved. Again, remember, your life is just a vapor. What if they take your life from you? Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Turn over to John chapter 5 now, verse 16. We're going to kind of work our way backwards through the Bible for the most part, as much as we possibly can. John chapter 16. And when you get there, jump over to verse 19 with me, if you would. John chapter 16, verse 19. Still here's some pages turning, so I'll give you just a minute there. John chapter 16, pick up verse 19, and we'll read through verse 24. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. And he said to them, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that if ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour hath come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name, he will give to you. Hereto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. All right, we're going to run to two of them in this passage. Two reasons why we can rejoice. The first one is very simple to see in there. I hope you saw it in there as we went through there. He says, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. The first reason why we should be able to rejoice, we find that in the first reason in this passage, is because our Savior comes again. We should be able to rejoice in that fact. I get so excited. Now, you guys know I'm not a big end times theology kind of guy. I don't get all wrapped up in those things because honestly, they're going to be what they're going to be. I don't need to understand them perfectly. All I want to be is be found faithful when he does come. That's what I want. And so I don't get all wrapped up in those things, but I won't lie to you. I'm just like any other person. When I think about my Lord's return, I get excited. I get excited. I go, yes, Lord. As it says at the end, even so, Lord, come quickly, come. Right? Lord, I'm ready for it. Let's go. I'm excited about that idea. And I can rejoice over the fact that my Savior's coming again. And even like David said, even if my Savior shouldn't come to me, I will go to him. I'm excited about that idea. Does that mean I want to die today? Only if it's in the Lord's will. And I'll be honest with you, if I happen to die today, I won't be upset. I'm just letting you know that right up front. I won't be upset. And you know what the crazy part about it is? I won't even sorrow for you. As much as I love you guys, I won't even sorrow for your loss. Because I know how big of a loss it is. I mean, okay, but no, but the truth of the matter is I rejoice and I think about that all the time. And so we can rejoice in the fact that our Savior's coming again. And even if he's not coming to get me, he may take me to him. I rejoice in that fact. That's something that should bring joy to my heart all the time. That thought should bring joy to my heart all the time. That's why I can rejoice in the midst of trials and sufferings and persecutions and distresses and whatever thing you want to throw out there. That's why. Why? Because I understand this is not my home. This is not where I belong, and I got something better waiting for me. I got something better waiting for me. I remember somebody asked me one time when somebody passed away, they said, do you think that if they could, they would come back? I said, absolutely not. Of course, unless they're in hell. I don't know that for sure. So, but do you think they would come back? I said, absolutely not. But what if they see how much suffering and pain and stuff that we're in down here because of their loss? I said, they see the end game. That's why I wouldn't even sorrow. Do you realize that? I wouldn't even sorrow, even though I know it may mean a difficult time for my wife and my son if I were to die today. It may even be a difficult time for some of you. The reason why I know I wouldn't be in sorrow is, one, I'm in the presence of my Lord, but two, because I would understand perfectly and I would know that my loss meant something for you. God was doing something wonderful in your life through it. That's a crazy thought, right? So the second thing we see in that same passage as to why we should be able to rejoice, we find in verse 22, or verse 24, excuse me, we'll read verse 24. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. The third reason why we should be able to rejoice as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is because we have a God who hears our prayer and answers it. We have a God who hears our prayer and answers it. It reminds me of the prophet of Baal on the mount with Elijah. You remember that when Elijah called down fire to consume the altar? They sat there, they cut themselves, they wailed, they did everything they possibly could to get their God to answer prayer. Well, the problem was their God didn't exist. That's why he didn't answer prayer. But when Elijah stands up, he's like, hey, you know what? I am so confident my God answers prayer. I'm not even going to tell you just to, hey, you know what? Watch this. Do me a favor. Douse my altar with as much water as you possibly can. And they dug a trench and they filled up the trench, all the water that was on that altar, wet wood. I don't know if you've ever been out camping and tried to light wet wood. All right? All it does is smoke at best and then goes out very quickly. He's like, douse it, get it wet. And he said, okay, Lord. So that they might know that you're the one true God, the only God, go ahead and take care of this now. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, there. Okay? But he said, go ahead and take care of this now. What does God do? God consumes that altar, including the stones themselves melted, and then he consumed all the prophets of Baal. We have a God who hears our prayer and answers. And Jesus says there, notice what he says, here to ask anything in my name and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. Now, there's a key to that prayer life, isn't there? You got to ask in his name. Are you willing to accept his answer? What if his answer is no? What if his answer isn't what you expected it to be? Are you still going to accept it? Are you still going to have full joy? Are you going to go, Lord, you didn't do what I wanted, so now I'm not happy? When he's going, yeah, but you don't know what I've got in store. You little finite creature, what are you seeing? You can't see much beyond your nose. I can see it all. So we can rejoice because our Savior hears and answers our prayers. And because he hears and answers our prayers, and because he returns, we now have cause for rejoicing in our next thought. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I guess I should go there too, sorry. Let's read these words. Verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We've all probably heard that passage shared. Most often we share that passage at a funeral, don't we? I don't want you to be ignorant, Brian, concerning them that are asleep, those who have gone on before. Right? He says, they're with the Lord. Okay? Jesus will bring them with him, he says. Now, some get confused when it says there, when the trump sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we'll be caught up, and then we're going to meet them. In other words, they're there, they're going to come, we're going to meet them. You're like, well, where's the hope and where's the joy in that, if I can put it to you that way? Wherefore, comfort none of these words. And he says there, and I want you to pay attention to this, right? In the very beginning, he says this. I'm lying to you. Verse 13, there we go. That's why I'm not getting there. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even others which have no hope. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says these words to us. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. The fourth reason why we can rejoice is we have hope. We have hope. Not only the hope of the Lord's return and the hope of our salvation, the hope of eternity, we also have hope of those who have gone on before. We have a hope of those who have gone on before. And some of you may be sitting here right now thinking to yourself, but I don't know if that person was saved. You know what? I don't know that you're saved. I still have hope. I was having a conversation yesterday or maybe the day before with my wife about this, and in particular thinking about people in our lives we know who passed away, who honestly, if you were to ask us to judge, we'd say probably not in heaven. But I told her, I said, I don't like to think those things. Now, I will share with them all day long. I will talk to them while they're here. I'll tell them the gospel as much as I possibly can while they're here and while I have time. That's what I'm instructed to do. Like Paul, like Joel prayed this morning, we should be doing that. But here's the truth of the matter. Once they're dead, I have to put all my hope in the fact that my God is merciful and loves them more than I do. So I have hope that I'll see them again. I never lose hope. I don't lose hope for any soul in this world. So I can rejoice in the fact that my God loves them more than I do. I can rejoice in the fact that I can have hope that they may be with the Lord right now. I can rejoice in that fact. See, that's hope. I rejoice in hope. Does that mean I know? No. Does that mean I feel 100% secured in that? No. But I am 100% secure in my hope that Jesus Christ loves them and that he loved them more than I do. And he's a merciful God. And he's a tender-hearted God. Now, I don't want you to think I'm ignorant. I don't believe that everybody goes to heaven. But I don't know who doesn't, as much as I don't know who does. And like I've told you before, I think we'll be just as surprised when we get to heaven by some of the faces we see as some of the faces we don't. I rejoice in hope. The hope of eternal life, not only ours, but for those others as well. Last reason I want to look together why we can rejoice, and this is not going to be the end of the sermon, so don't get excited, all right? The last reason I want to look at together why we can rejoice always comes from something that I trust that you have, and more importantly, that I trust you understand. Turn to me in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, when you get there, read verses 3 through 5 with me. Listen to what the Apostle John has to say in this writing to us. 1 John chapter 1, pick up verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which ye have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Now, we could find a lot of reasons in there. We could rejoice over the fact that our God is light and in him there's no darkness. But I don't want to rejoice over that. I want to rejoice over a word in there that we kind of gloss over very quickly. He says there, we can rejoice, and he writes to us that our joy may be full, by the way. That's what he says, right? But we can rejoice because this then is the message that ye have heard of him. If I can put it to you this way, we can rejoice in the message of Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in the word of Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in the fact that we have the truth, the word of God. And to make that a little clearer, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, "Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth." So rejoice in truth and the fact that you have it. And where is that truth found? Very simple. Right here. Right here. It's not found in the vain philosophies of this world. It's not found in the counsels of all sorts of different people. It's found right here in the Word of God. This is truth. That's why when you are getting counsel from a brother or sister in Christ, if they don't take you to this, I'm not saying don't listen to them, but be very cautious about how much of their advice you take. If they take you to the Word of God and they say, "Listen, this is what God has to say, this is how precious you are, this is how perfect you are, this is what he wants," blah, blah, blah. If they take you to that, then by all means, take that counsel. But if they're like, "Well, gosh darn it, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and people like you," I mean, in all honesty, that's not really helping me, is it? Truth helps. Truth helps. So we rejoice not in our iniquities, we rejoice in the truth. Rejoice that we have the truth. If you would, rejoice in the fact that we have the Word of God, which can lead us to all truth. To all truth. So, we should be able to rejoice that we are saved. We should be able to rejoice that our Savior comes again. We should rejoice because he hears and answers our prayers. We should rejoice because we have a hope not for only ourselves, but for others. And we should be able to rejoice that we have the truth, the Word of God. Now back to our text. Lest you thought I had to read all that in vain. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Then he goes on from this point, and he reads these things. Read verses 5 and 6 with me if you would. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In this verse, we find the summation of our ability to rejoice, if I can put it that way. Rejoicing because the Lord is at hand. Which is why we are instructed to let our moderation be known. Moderation, another way we can say that is gentleness and patience. Let your moderation be known. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Be patient and be gentle. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Rejoice. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. And that's why he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the fact that God is with you. God is with you. Rejoice. This is why verse 6 tells us to be careful for nothing. It says in verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Be careful, meaning to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Why? Because God is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Worry not. Why? The Lord is at hand. Rejoice. Why? The Lord is at hand. Turn to me in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we have time. Yeah, we do. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and let's just read. We've been back here in verse before in some other passages here, close to it, in verse 5, chapter 5. Now go to chapter 6 with me, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 6. And we read these words now, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. Listen to what the Lord says to us. 25 through 27. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? In other words, which of you, by worrying, can add one thing to your life? The only thing worrying does is takes things from you. Did you know that? It takes joy. It takes away peace. It takes away calm delights. It takes away happiness. That's what worrying does. It never gives anything to you. It takes things from you. And that's why he says, and I love how he says that, your heavenly Father will take care of you. God is on your side. The Lord is at hand, if I can put it to you that way. He's here for you and ready to help you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should have the biggest cause for rejoicing in the entire world. Why? Because you are never left alone. You're never alone. As the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of that shadow of death, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And when the Lord tells us in other places that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. I mean, you're never alone. The God of all creation, the God of everything, is at hand, at your hand. Matter of fact, better than that, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he indwells you. He's right there with you. So we can rejoice because the Lord is at hand. He is near. We don't need to be anxious. Turn back to our text, and I'm not going to turn you anywhere else, so just turn back to our text. Rejoice. And we read on, if we read in this, it says this, and we can rejoice. And this is what it says in verse 7 now. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Rejoice, be not anxious. And you will not be anxious if you are too busy rejoicing. I'm going to be honest with you. You won't have anxiety if you're rejoicing in who God is and what he's done for you. And if you rejoice, this will bring something that so many seek, which we find right here, peace. Peace. That peace. It's not what the world always talks about. Every election that we have, the officials are like, we want to see peace, peace. Peace in our finances, peace in whatever, I don't care. It's not what we see, they want peace. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, there's only one way you can honestly get true and lasting peace in this world. And it's by finding yourself rejoicing the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's the only way you'll find peace. And not only will you just find peace, but the peace of God there, it says you're going to find the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That passes means to be superior to and higher than, and if you would, it goes beyond your imagination, beyond anything you can begin to imagine about what peace really is. It goes beyond understanding. You won't be able to understand it. That's why you've seen believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're talking about those you've witnessed that have died as martyrs or those who are living right now with some terminal disease or those who have passed on before from something and they've just had that peace of God that makes no sense. Those who, if you would, when you come to them and they're suffering you come to them, you tell them about your woes and they pray for you. And later on you find out that they were having a worse time than you were. You're going, how could they have had so much peace as to take time to pray with me when they're suffering with so much? I'm going to tell you how. Because they're rejoicing in who their Lord is, not in what this world offers them. They can rejoice. Through rejoicing in the Lord, we will have a peace and things that should cause anxiety. And it will be a true peace, a lasting peace, a peace so far above ourselves or anyone's understanding that it leaves us with nothing to do. But as it says there, if I can put it this way, praise Jesus, who guards our hearts. That's what keep is, who keeps, who guards our hearts and minds. In other words, he's watching over that. He wants to guard your heart and your mind. He wants to give you that peace in the midst of any trial, in the midst of any sorrow, in the midst of anything that you could come up against or face. He wants to give you peace. But you're going to have that peace when you start to rejoice in who he is. But when you lose sight of who he is and all that you can rejoice in the fact, and I only picked out five, guys. We could go through a ton more reasons why we as believers should be able to rejoice. But I just picked out five of them for an example. And we should be able to rejoice because he's guarding us. And then he says this to us, speaking of our spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read this to you, and we're going to close with these ideas. But I want to read this to you. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace," listen to that, "peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe." That ye would rejoice. Rejoice. And he's leaving us his peace. His peace he left with us in the holy form of the Holy Spirit. His peace that surpasses understanding he left with us. He left in our lives. He left in our hearts. Let us rejoice. Because we're saved and our Savior comes again. He hears our prayer. Because we have hope not only for ourselves but for those who have gone on before. And we have truth, the Word of God. And if we rejoice in these facts, we will have peace. Now, before I close this morning, I want to share one thought with you though. Don't fake it. Now what I mean by that is this. Don't be one of those Christians who puts on a fake face when they're having a hard time. Because it's okay to have trials. It's okay to have difficulties as believers. Matter of fact, if there's one thing I think the world finds the most distasteful, it's a fake Christian. If we would be just willing to say to our brother or our sister in Christ, "Yeah, I'm having troubles, but help me to rejoice." But share those troubles. It's amazing to me how we try to carry so much of the burden alone. And we have the Lord. Yes, we can cast our cares and our concerns upon him, but we have each other too. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I mean, I always hate that statement. It makes it sound like I've been lying up until this point. But anyway, I'm going to share something with you guys. I learned early on that if I could come to my brothers and sisters in Christ and share some of my troubles and my difficulties, and they can give me just perspective again, even if all they say is, "You know what, but praise God that you're saved. Praise God that you have the Word of God. Praise God that you have hope, that you have eternity. Praise God because Jesus is coming again. Praise God because this life is just a vapor." Even if they can just say those things to me, it helps to restore again, doesn't it? But if I sit there and hide it like, "Oh man, I'm Superman," and everything bounces off my chest. I mean, meatballs don't even bounce off my chest. But if I sit there and stand like that, like everything's going to bounce off of me, then I am honestly have the hardest time finding joy. I do. I have the hardest time finding joy and being able to rejoice. And it's all because I have lost sight of what my joy is focused on. And I need you guys to help me remember. Let us, brothers and sisters, rejoice together. Paul says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice and sorrow with those who sorrow, weep with those who weep, actually is specifically what it says. But when we weep with them, let's remind ourselves again of the joy we have and where it's found. And that in that joy and remembering that joy and being able to rejoice in those things, we will find that peace we so long for.
Thank Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.